And apparently someone's not looking forward to my teaching back there, but I've heard that before. Well, why is this thing not work? Okay, well, we're going to have to go the old school way. I don't know. It worked when we tested it, John. Somebody up there pushing buttons again? No, I'm just kidding. Jesus and his final 7 days. Now remember, there's this whole journey. We've been talking about it in our Gospel of Luke. Luke has moved us all the way on. And what we looked at last week was the high point in Luke to this point. And that it was the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain, where three of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, got to see him for who he really was. And who he really was, I should say is something that we cannot even begin to comprehend. Because what they came to understand is, I think, sadly, something we fail to understand, that the great God of all that is stepped out of eternity and into this world. And for that brief moment, as Luke described it for us, the apostles were able to see that great God to the point where they literally kind of freaked out. I mean, they didn't know what was going on. And then we talked about the representative of Moses, and Moses himself being there, what he represents, I should say. And of course, that's the law. Because in the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all five of those books, contrary to popular belief, spoke volumes of who the Lord Jesus Christ would be as the Messiah of Israel. And so it was important, if the Lord and who he is revealed that day to these guys, to see that the law itself, especially if you're a Jew, was in support of who this was and how he had entered into our realm. And then the other person there was the prophet Elijah, probably the most well-known of the prophets in the Old Testament. And though no Old Testament book bears his name, nevertheless, he is significant because he represents all of the prophetical aspect that spoke of the coming Messiah as well. And so as the reality of who Jesus is, his character is really seen, the representative of all that had been written, in other words, the Bible, was standing there on both of his sides. Now, that's pretty significant. That's really important. So as we come to this passage now, we from Luke and that transfiguration, we're really jumping a few of the chapters in our study on Sunday mornings because we're really only on chapter 9. But we're going to jump forward to chapter 18 because of the time that we find ourselves in. And so what we're going to do is we're going to jump to chapter 18. And here's where Jesus now finally is making the last leg, so to speak, of his journey on into the city of Jerusalem. Now that is extremely significant. Because what was going to take place and all that Jesus was going to do, and we're going to take a look at that, had to take place in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount because God had ordained it as such. And we'll be talking about how before there was even such a thing as a city of Jerusalem, Abraham himself had taken another son as a father on that same mountain to offer him up for sacrifice. So Jerusalem becomes very, very significant. This couldn't have taken place anywhere else because God had said, Jerusalem, that belongs to me. End of story. And people have been tiffing over it now for a couple of thousand years, even longer than that. As far back as the Egyptians and the Hittites. And yet there's Israel right in the midst of it. And they will always be in the midst of it. Because not only is Israel God's land, but the Israelites are his people. And everybody better get used to it. It's just the way that it is. It's not going to change. And so Jerusalem takes this whole thing. So Jesus is on this journey and he's coming up now and he's on this last leg. And this is what it says here in chapter 18. We're going to be jumping around, so you might want to just write some of the references. But and then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, listen, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. When you went to Jerusalem, it didn't matter where you were at. You were always going up. That's the way it was always recognized. Because Mount Zion, which is the mountain that Jerusalem sits upon, was elevated. And we're going to look at these valleys that surrounded it, which actually elevated it, which became known as the Holy Mount or the Mount of God. And it was there that God had sent Abraham. And it was there that David had purchased the land to build the temple that his son Solomon would then build, and then it would be destroyed. And there are those who have built on it since then, but they will not remain. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. Now notice this. And all things, not some, not most, not probably most, but all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. This is going to happen. This is just the way that it's going to be. All of the things that were written concerning the Son of Man by the prophets, what were those things? His first coming, which we're studying now. But more importantly for us, because his first coming was 2,000 years ago, they also spoke of his return, which we're very close to. They spoke as ever bit as much, in fact, probably more of his return than they did of his first coming. Again, that's our Wednesday study. Verse 32. Well, here's what the prophets wrote. Oh, you can't find all this stuff in the Old Testament, they tell us. The Bible critic says, oh, this is crazy. You Christians are nuts for believing that book. A bunch of guys threw this thing together. Funny how it worked out to be exactly accurate and continues to do so. Isn't that amazing? What a coincidence, huh? Man. For he, this is what the prophets wrote, he will be delivered to the Gentiles. That's a fact. It was prophesied as such. Isaiah, one of others. He will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, insulted, and spit upon. In other words, he'll be rejected. They'll make fun of him. Anything changed? No. He's still spit upon and mocked. And all of these clever little commentators on the TV that think they're so funny are going to find that they're not funny at all when the king comes back and says, you, come here. Not going to be so funny. And all their funny little mockery and stuff and insults that they've hurled at him, going to have to answer for every one of those words. Make no mistake about it, because the king is coming. And what they think about it is absolutely irrelevant. Doesn't change a thing. He's going to be mocked, insulted, and spit upon. Oh. Verse 33, and they will scourge him. And they will, even because it's part of the statement there, kill him. This is what was written of the prophets. Well, man, and the third day, there's the concert. And the third day, he will rise again. But wait a minute, you can't find this stuff in the Old Testament. That's the gospel, is it not? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you can't find the gospel in the Old Testament. According to Jesus, you can. It's what the prophets wrote about. Certainly you can find the gospel there. If you just look with open eyes, it's everywhere. But he's warning them, they're headed this way. Now, Wednesday we looked at this last journey, and we talked about how on these days leading up to what we know as Palm Sunday, that they had come into the city of Jericho. And actually on the outskirts of Jericho, they had run into a blind man whose name was Bartimaeus, Bar, son, Timaeus, Timothy, the son of Timothy. So more than likely, this was at least a half Jew. In other words, he probably had some Greek in him somewhere, because not many Jews name their kids Timothy. So he was a son of Timothy, and he's blind, and he's crying out as Jesus walks by. And of course, everybody's like, oh, shut up, don't bother him. He's on a mission from God, right? Don't bother him. But then we read that he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. If he's a Gentile, he's recognizing who Jesus is, his Messiah, Son of David. He'd heard about him. He was blind, not deaf. And so he calls out to Jesus as Jesus is on the journey. And then we know that Jesus says, what is it that you want to do? And the man says, I want to see. And Jesus says, okay, see. That easy. Gee, didn't have to run through no eye tests or anything. It was amazing. That's what happens when Jesus speaks. And all of a sudden the man can see. And then he goes into the city and he meets that little short dude, little stumpy guy named Zacchaeus, who frankly was a rotten individual. He ripped his own people off, man. He stole from them. And when he would give something to him, he would charge him exorbitant. I mean, the dude was a crook. He was a short crook, but he was a crook. But he's heard of Jesus coming in. And he doesn't think he's worthy. And so he says, you know what? You got to see his heart crying out here, folks. You don't climb a tree to see this person that everybody's calling, or some at least are calling Messiah. If your heart isn't burdened with your lifestyle, why would you care? Something drove this man up that tree. That just hit me. I'll leave that there. I can have a lot of fun with that, but I'm not gonna. So as he walks by, Jesus looks up. Lo, just imagine Jesus just happened to see that poor man in the tree. Really? That was an appointment by God. All things are an appointment by God. He's sovereign, folks. We better get over it and get used to it. And so Jesus looks up at the tree and says, yo, what's going on up there? He says, you know what? Why don't you come down? I'm coming to your house today, and we're going to do up some brats on your barbecue, man. Oh, wait a minute. Jews can't do brats. Burgers. Sorry. So let's go and do some burgers. Basically, that's what happened. And he comes into the house, and after Zacchaeus hears him, he's pricked to the heart, and he says, oh, my gosh. And he changes. He embraces this, and he says, you know what? For all the wrong that I've done, I will repay sevenfold. I'll give seven times what I've ripped these people off from. And Jesus makes an incredible statement. In the English, it doesn't appear to be much. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come into this house, because all of his house was saved because of that, delivered. But if you're a Jew, you know what Jesus said? Today, Yeshua has come into this house. Yeshua is the Hebrew name of Jesus. Jesus in the Greek, translation Jesus, but Yeshua is Joshua, the Lord saves. So Jesus, using his name in the presence of Zacchaeus, in the very man's house, says, today I, salvation, have come to this house. That's pretty interesting, considering where he's headed. He's headed to Jerusalem. Now notice what's happened. On the way, a blind man now sees. And those who were whining about the man crying out are still blind. They still can't see. They still can't understand. And the man who everybody would have written off as a crook, as a ripoff artist, now has a heart attuned to the Son of Man, while all those that sit in condemnation and judgment outside do not. Isn't it funny how where the Lord went, the religious always are opposed, but it's those who recognize their great need that find what it is that they're looking for? We're going to see that really explained here in a few minutes. So that's the journey. So he gets to Jerusalem, probably Friday-ish. So he would have gotten there Friday, not on Saturday, because it would have been a Sabbath. They wouldn't have traveled on Saturday. And probably on Thursday or Friday of that week, we believe that that's when he raised Lazarus from the dead, because he had stopped in two cities that were side by side. One was called Bethany, the other Bethphage. And they were side by side. They were considered sister cities, like Mesquite and Scenic, or Mesquite and Bunkerville, like that kind of idea that you really couldn't tell. You know, tell them apart. And that's where they went, because Jesus had some friends there. A man by the name of Lazarus, who had two sisters that we know of, Mary and Martha. And he'd done incredible things there. And they had provided for him and ministered him, and they loved him. Somehow Lazarus dies because God is sovereign and wanted it to happen. And Jesus goes to the grave after everybody thinks it's all over. And we'll be talking more about this next week. I am the resurrection and the life. Mary, Martha, whoever believes in me, even if he's dead, he shall live. Oh, we know he'll live after the resurrection. No. You don't understand. And so he leads him out to the graveside, and he tells him to roll away the stone. And then he simply speaks, Lazarus, come forth. It's said, if he didn't say Lazarus, they'd all came out. And the dude comes hopping out, right? And we'll be talking more about that next week. And everybody's freaking out. Well, because of those events, we're going to see here in a few minutes, the religious were looking to kill him. Now, by the way, Jesus did not resurrect Lazarus. Okay? He did not. He restored Lazarus. Resurrection means from death to life eternal. Lazarus did not come up from the grave to live eternally. He was simply restored to life because he died later on. As I've said before, if he's still hanging around, we should get him to come and speak. So he was restored. He was not resurrected. Just like the little girl, Talitha Kum, and Jesus raises Jairus' daughter, remember? She was not resurrected, folks. She was restored. Okay? She died again later. Jesus was the first to be resurrected. Who died, came back to life, never to die again. That's resurrection. There's a huge difference. Okay? So they're on their way now. Now, what's happening here, and this is very important, I want to set the stage, because what I want to show you guys is what we've talked about so many times in the past. God had given Moses, one of those guys standing with Jesus on the mountain, he had given him a whole system. We call it the law. He had given him a system to pass on to the people of sacrifice that would always draw the people's attention to the fact that they cannot pay for their sin themselves. They cannot have a relationship without God unless sin is dealt with. And so they had this sacrificial system. And we have no time to do it here. But each one of those things is such a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's staggering. So he gives them the law. He gives them the tabernacle where all these things were to take place. And then he gives them these things that we call feasts. But the actual word that's used there is appointed times. These are specific points in time that God ordains or chooses to do something. Okay? They became known as, they knew them as feasts, but they became known as holy days. We call them holidays. But they were specific points in time that God had chosen to reveal what he was going to do. Okay? And the first one he did was the idea of Passover, because before anything else, before the people even left Egypt, bondage, picture of sin, before they even left there, and God gave him the law, the tabernacle, the feasts, or the sacrifices, sin had to be dealt with, and they had to be set free. So Passover became that first one. It's God set the people free. Okay? So we're going to be talking about that. Now, here, oh, I can't use that thing. Stop using that. I don't know why. So here's Exodus. We're going to go way back here. We're just going to take a look at this. Speak, God tells Moses, as God's preparing to bring the people out. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, that month is the month, their month called Nisan. Okay? We know it. Their Nisan falls from our mid-March to our mid-April. In other words, in the spring. Okay? So God tells them, on the 10th day of Nisan, which he had just made the first month of the year for the religious side of things. On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be, now here we go, watch this, because this is where we're headed, without blemish. In other words, it had to be perfect. There could be nothing wrong in any way with this sacrificial animal. Okay? Without blemish, a male of the first year. And you may take it from either the sheep or the goats, but they usually use the sheep. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day. Okay? So what in the world is happening here? You have this 10th of Nisan that the Lord is telling them, here's what you do on this specific date as I have appointed it, and it's going to point. Now, we're about roughly 1,500, 1,600 years before Jesus walked this earth when this was written. Okay? Now, let's watch the fulfillment of this. Palm Sunday is the fulfillment of what we just read in Exodus. Because this day began this process. Now remember, they were to go and select the lamb, right? They were to bring it home. If we'd have kept reading, they were to keep it. Well, we read, but they keep it to the 14th. And when they brought the thing home, there were 3 days, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, that they were to take and inspect this lamb for spot or blemish. Okay? But the selection process had to be done first. So what happened on Palm Sunday or Nisan the 10th in the year that Jesus entered the city? This is the passage that Kenny just read. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, we're going to look at this. I'm going to show you a map. He's coming out of the Mount of Olives. Now, why it's the Mount of Olives? Because those two cities, Bethany and Bethphage, sat on the top of that mountain. If you've been to Israel, you know what I'm talking about. They're right on the top. And then you come over the mountain heading west, and you come over, and all of a sudden you make this rise, and you drop down into this valley that's called Kidron. And through that valley, you look over the other side. Boom, there's Jerusalem. Right in your face, 2 miles away. That's it. That's how close this is. So this is what's happening. So after having done all this stuff in Jericho and in Bethany, everybody's heard of this. Everybody knows about Lazarus. Obviously, there's some that believe. There are those that want to kill him for this. But now as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, notice where Palm Sunday takes place. It's on the Mount of Olives, folks. Probably went into Jerusalem, but we always see pictures of him going into Jerusalem. And that's probably true to it. But notice where it's taking place. It's taking place as he descends the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley. What's at the bottom of the Kidron Valley? Anybody know? Mount of Olives, Kidron Valley, Jerusalem. What's down here? Gethsemane. Oh, where Jesus was arrested. Yeah, we'll get into all that. Just having some fun. See if you're paying attention, kind of thing. So the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works he'd done. What all the mighty works? Lazarus, come forth. One of them. Right? All of this other stuff that had taken place. And people are just going, whoa, this guy is different than anyone we've ever seen. Those people. And here's what they're saying. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him, and they stopped from the crowd, and they said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stop these people. Do you know why the religious wanted it stopped? Because they knew the scriptures that Jesus had talked about. And they knew that these people were now proclaiming him Messiah, and they hated it. How could he be Messiah? We don't even know who his father was. Wasn't that kind of the point? Well, you know, we know the city he came from. He came from Nazareth, but the scriptures clearly say he was born in Bethlehem. That's because you weren't paying attention when he was born. They couldn't accept anything. He didn't come to the temple. No, he avoided the temple. We flock to the temples, don't we? Oh, Jesus never went. I mean, he went there to teach, but that was it. So these guys are, they recognize what's happening. Stop. Stop this. Now, Mark and Matthew tell us that he was on a donkey, where the passage that he, so this is where that donkey's coming in. It's fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9. Behold, your king comes to you riding lowly and on a colt, the foal of a donkey, a child donkey, someone that had never been ridden before. And he's riding into that. Why? Most conquerors ride into the city on a big white steed, right? We've all seen the pictures, the movies. And that's exactly what they did. And all that they'd captured and stuff, and all the stuff behind would be rode, and they rode in a hearse. Here comes Jesus on a donkey, and a baby donkey, no less. Go into the city and find that, get this donkey. And I know what's going to happen. Somebody's going to say, yo, what are you guys doing over there, man? You just tell them I said I need it. Okay. So they go over there. What happens? What are you doing with that, man? The Lord said he needed it. Oh, okay. God is in control. When are we going to figure this out? Of even the minutest details. Oh my gosh, unbelievable. Teacher, you got to stop this. We know what's happening here. You're proclaiming yourself as Messiah. And Jesus said, that's right, verse 40. But he answered and he said to them, I tell you that if those people that are crying out, should keep silent, then the stones would immediately cry out. What's happening here? This is the first and only time Jesus allowed the people to recognize him as King of Israel. The only time. Because on this day it was true. He was coming as the king, just as had been written about him. And he said, you want these people to shut up, but let me tell you something. If the crowds silence themselves, then creation itself will cry out. Because the rocks themselves, what does that tell you? Know who I am. And if these people keep silent, then creation itself will glorify this day. Because it knows what's happening. The Creator has entered its midst. So yeah, I could tell the people to cry out, but are you sure you want me to do that? Do you really want to hear who I am from the rocks? That's what would have happened. But of course, we know the rocks didn't cry out. When I was in Israel, I went, made that journey, and I was just fascinated with that, walking down that hill. And I was reminded of this passage. So I picked up a rock that didn't cry out. This is one of those rocks from that road that didn't have to cry out that day, but would have had the people been silent. Isn't that awesome? Creator's coming. Creation knows. The creature doesn't, but creation does. We've no room for God as creature, because after all, us as the greatest of God's creation, the creature in his image and likeness, we think we've got it all figured out. Wait till the earth begins to cry out. And creation itself, which, by the way, Paul tells us is groaning right now because the creature messed it up and brought the curse on it with weeds and suffering and groaning and all of the stuff that goes on. Creation itself knows when the Creator is present. What a shame when his people don't. So this is that day. This is what's happening on that Palm Sunday. But we're tying this back to Exodus. And what did we say happened on Exodus? They selected the lamb. So watch this. Oh, there's the map. Pretty cool, huh? So the Mount of Olives, I got real clever with this thing. It was just having a blast. The Mount of Olives, you can see that would be west, okay? And then, east. Mount of Olives is east. And the Bethany and them, if my thing was working, I would, there it is. Look at that. Thank you, John, for getting that back for me. Yeah, so they were over here. Bethany and them were up here. They came down the mountain into this valley, this red line. Here's the Kedron Valley. Okay, you can see here the Tyrolean Valley. Whoops, crud. John? I got to blame someone. That was me. It wasn't John. And it's those two valleys with this rise. This is the Holy Mount. That's, by the way, Zion, in case you're wondering. So they would have come down, X marks Gethsemane, and this is the journey that he was taking, coming in through that gate. If you see that picture on that wall right there, was taken from somewhere over here. Okay, that's the picture we always see with the Dome of the Rock. And this right over here is where that gate is walled up, or plugged up that we see now. But it wasn't plugged in those days. Okay, so that's where Jesus, so you see the Tyrolean Valley here. This is the city of David, by the way, Jerusalem. Okay, this is the Hinnom Valley that runs on the outside. This Jesus would equate, as we're learning on our Wednesday night, with Gehenna, the place of suffering. This is where the city threw the refuse, where the fires were kept burning and the maggots lived, and where during Jeremiah's day they were sacrificing children. Yeah, this is where they burned them, in this valley right here. I've got a picture when we get back to this on our Wednesday of that valley today. And it's beautiful. It's got this green and these trees and people out there with their barbecues and their lawn chairs and completely oblivious to what happened there a few thousand years ago. That is Jews sacrificing their children to the god of the Assyrians, Molech, burning them in the fire alive. It's child sacrifice. And people say, oh, what God is that? He had the Israelites wipe out those nations. Yeah, and that's why. It was a justice to the children and the women that had been offered in sacrifice. You're dang right God wiped them out. You'd do it again, too. So anyway. Now, as he drew near, so he's coming off this thing. This has all happened. We saw the route that he's taken. As he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. This city. Why? Because this was the city that he had said, that belongs to me. And yet it didn't even recognize his appearance when he showed up. Sad. This is what it roughly would have looked like in Jesus' day. Much different than we see today. This is probably 5th, 6th century drawing. We know that because those are more likely Arabs there. So we're talking about a period before they had migrated that far. But you can see the city in the distance there. Come here, wake up. Over here in the distance. And we know this is 5th or 6th century, or even later, because see the Dome of the Rock? That wasn't there. But this is basically what it would have looked like. Here's what it looks like today. That's it. There's that gate right there I was telling you about. Right there. That's the gate that led right straight into the city and then right into the beautiful gate that went right into the temple. Now, that's important. So we're going to see it. And, of course, all these here are Muslim graves. And they were put there because they know what the scripture says, that this is the gate Jesus will come back and return to once again. And he will. So they have, you can see, I want to say it was Suleiman the Magnificent that did this. I might not be right on that, but anyway, one of those guys. And then they put all these graves here, making it hallowed ground, so that if Jesus comes back, he won't walk across here. they're wrong. Anyways, so, but this is what it would have looked like, okay? These are Jewish graves on this side, by the way. And you're in a parking lot here, the Hotel Mount of Olives, but that's what's going on. But, uh-oh. Okay. Oh, please. Oh, now what? Oh, you got to be kidding me. I have it off. There we go. Thank you. Now, here's what he said as he wept. Now, we've talked about this many times. Remember, this is Palm Sunday that we're talking about. If you, who's you? Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem. If you, even you, especially in this your day, this is the day. It's why he allowed himself to be called Messiah this day. Palm Sunday. The only day. And we just sort of blow it off and we have our little, you know, our little traditional things and we don't understand what's happening. This is what happened on that day. It's unbelievable. But if you had known the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Was he right? Watch the news. Of course he was right. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close in on you on every side. That would happen in 70 AD, just a few years after this, when Rome would come in there and sack the city. And it would continue to happen throughout its history. Folks, we're watching it happen again on the news today. Nothing has changed because it's still God's people in God's land and the world hates it. But it's okay because God is still on the throne. They're going to surround you and they're going to close in on every side and they're going to level you and your children within you. It didn't have to be this way. It didn't. You should have owned. You should have recognized. You should have been ready. Which is why I constantly teach about the second coming. If he was this adamant about his first coming, folks, then you don't think he's going to be just as adamant about his return? And as pastors, we had better get our people ready for this. Because that day is coming as well. And I will not stop talking about it. Well, you talk about the second coming too much. Yeah, and? Not going to not stop talking. This is what we're longing for. It's the great hope of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is his return. Holy cow. How do you not talk about that? He was upset with these guys because they didn't know. I don't want this group of people when he shows up to not know. That's why we do this. They'll level you and your children within you. It didn't have to happen. To the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And this is it. You missed it. Today, Nisan the 10th, 4 days before Passover on the 14th, which is why all of the millions of people from all over the world had come to Jerusalem for that celebration. You didn't know. So this is what happens. Gosh, why is it doing this? we're trying this, but you used to. So after he does this and he weeps over the city and he's been worshipped and stuff. This is the 10th of Nisan, remember? All of the Jews, including the religion, had scampered away to get their little lambs. For the Passover. Look at what happens. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany. So he's going back out of the city. What just happened? What did they miss? The Lamb of God, to be selected for the Passover sacrifice, was standing in the temple. And they missed it. He's in the temple. He's looking around. This is your day. This is it. I'm here. Just as Zechariah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, just like the prophets said, just like Moses told you would happen. Here I am. But he looks around. Where is everyone at? Oh, they had turned this into their own little thing. This is what happened on Palm Sunday, folks. This is the real Palm Sunday. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God, that had to be perfect, which we're going to move into next, had to be presented that day, had to be selected. And there he was, and there was no one there to make the right choice. None. How heartbreaking. What about when he returns? Well, he's not coming back quietly this time and going up onto no temple, is he? No, he's not. He's coming back to that same Olive Mountain there, and he's going to enter that same city, but this time conquering. Though his army will be with him, that'd be you and I, we don't have to lift a finger. We're simply going to be there. Do you know why? Because he's going to overcome his enemies simply with his word. He's simply going to speak. And truth is going to straighten everything out. And his enemies will not stand in light of the truth. They can't. I don't know why it works and then doesn't work. It doesn't make sense to me. What is happening here? So now, remember what we said. You pick the lamb on the 11th according to Exodus. And you take these 3 days and you inspect the lamb. You have to understand, the sacrifice required, even in the Exodus, it had to be absolutely without spot, without blemish. And the reason God gave them 3 days was so that they could go over this, because if there was even one single gray or black hair, it was not acceptable. It had to be absolutely perfect. Because it's speaking of who? Of course, Jesus. Only a perfect sacrifice would suffice. That's it. It had to be perfect. So you selected it on the 10th, you brought it home, and as a family, you went over it literally with a fine-tooth comb. You checked its teeth. You checked all of the stuff, whatever lamb folks check to find out if it's... I'm not a lamb guy. I couldn't tell you what that is. But that's what they're doing. They're doing all of this stuff. And what's interesting is there are recorded acts that when they brought the thing in, because it was a lamb. It wasn't a sheep. It was a lamb. That the whole family would get attached to it during this short period of time. How could you not? Oh, a cute little lamb. Do you see the picture? That cute little lamb is as cuddly and as precious and as pure, hopefully, as it is. It's going to give its life for you because you can't give yours in its place. This is the requirement because you chose to reject the will of God. This is the price. This is what happened. So during those 3 days, all of this inspection, well, this is what happened during Jesus' last week. We've talked about Sunday, and we just said he returned to Bethany, okay? But now on Monday the 11th, Tuesday the 12th, and Wednesday the 13th, these are the things that happened. He was also scrutinized and checked for spot or blemish. So here's what happened on Monday. Now the next day, when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry. And so they're making that journey back again. It's like this. From Bethany into Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Bethany. From Bethany to Jerusalem, that's what happened for those 3 days. Okay? That's what was going on. So now the next day, when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry. So they're coming out of Bethany over the little bit of a rise, starting to head down into the Kidron Valley. And he's hungry. And seeing afar a fig tree having leaves. It's a fig tree that looks like it's healthy enough to have fruit on it. Now this is not representative of Israel, but it is representative of religion We're going to see why that's the case here. So he sees this thing, and as he sees this, he's hungry, and so he goes to try to get some figs off, some food off of this thing, because it should provide what he needs. Now, I want you to think about this. There's the fig tree, and as you come over the rise and you're coming down, there's the fig tree standing there. What is in the distance behind the fig tree? The temple. The temple. As he's looking at this tree, which we know doesn't produce any fruit, he's seeing the beauty of the temple, which he's just about to condemn. Do you see what's happening here? Everything he did had a purpose. There's the test. Is he the lamb? Does he qualify to be the sacrifice? And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came, he found nothing but leaves. Looked really good on the outside. Religious people look really good on the outside, don't they? Oh, they sing all the wonderful songs, have the amazing prayers, observe all the amazing days, use the proper translation of the scriptures. And after all, their denomination has it all figured out where everyone else doesn't, right? This is what we always hear. But you know what it is? It's a fig tree with leaves and no fruit. In other words, it's dead. It can't provide what you need, folks. You're hungry for a relationship with God? You're not going to find it in any religion. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. You can't find what you're looking for with the Lord unless you come into a relationship. Forget religion. This is the reality. So he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And there's another thing, but still, you should see something on there. In response, Jesus said to it, "Then let no one eat from you ever again." Now that's the same thing he's going to say to the temple. It's exactly what he's going to say to the temple on the first of the days of observation. And his disciples heard it. Ooh, they heard the cursing. Like, here's the apostles, like you and I going, huh? What is he talking about? They didn't get it. Then he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer." Now Luke doesn't tell us this because Luke is a Gentile of the nations. He doesn't put it in here. But Mark and Matthew say, this is a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it into a den of thieves. Now once again, as I pointed out so many times in the past, the den, folks, is where the thieves live. They go out and they get through their bidding and their thievery and all of this stuff, and they bring it back to the den. That's what the temple is. It's become the place where the thieves live with all of the stuff that they've ripped off from everyone else. That's what he's doing here. And in your Bible, if it says Jesus cleanses the temple, scratch out cleanses. He's not cleansing anything. He's condemning. The temple is not going to stand for very much longer. He's condemning the temple, not cleansing it, because of what they had done with it. Verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. So there was a couple of days that went on this. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive, to hear him. Here's the temple. Here's where Jesus would have went. Mount of Olives is over here. He would come in through this gate right here. Okay? That's the Golden Gate. The wall was out here. He would have crossed in through here into the temple. This is facing east. He would have went probably in this quarter. Now notice what's happening. This was an area where Gentiles could come there. And here it's called the Court of the Gentiles. Okay? But anywhere on the actual mountain, notice the rise here. If you went in here, you had to be Jewish. The women could go further than the Gentiles. They could go to here. The men could go even further than the women. They could go over to here, the court of Israel. And only the priests could go into this area here, the court of the priests. Okay? But notice the Gentiles had access by God's design to come into this place that represented the God of Israel, his love, his mercy, his justice. The Greek God that created. They all knew who he was. They didn't all believe him, but they knew who he was. And the Gentiles were supposed to be able to come in here, especially during Passover, and pray. Like Solomon had said, and when the nations come and pray and ask for deliverance, then hear from heaven and deliver them. 2 Kings. That was Solomon's prayer when he built the first temple. But you know what they find when Jesus comes up here and he gets over here? They've turned this thing into a mall. Everybody's in there selling animals. They're selling, they're money exchanging, because if you, no matter where you came from in the world, remember Jews were all over the world, they'd come back, you had to change and you had to get your money put into temple coinage. The Sadducees only wanted temple money. So, of course, they'd up the exchange rate. Sound familiar? Not much has changed, huh? And then you'd buy the animals, because it was much easier if you were traveling into Jerusalem to buy an animal there than to drag the thing, you know, from Egypt or whatever. You know, so you bought one there. That's what's going on here. But the problem is, while all of that's going on, the Gentiles who should have had access here to the God of Israel couldn't get in. Now you understand why Jesus was so upset? How dare you? These people should have access to this, but because of what you're doing, they can't get in here. Cleansing? No. Condemning? Absolutely. Religion is standing in the way of the nations coming to the God of Israel. And he's going to nail them here in just a few minutes. That's what was going on. Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes together with the elders confronted him. They were hating this. He didn't listen to us over there and rode in as if he was the Messiah. Then he comes to the temple and he's throwing all these people out. How dare he? What authority do you have to do these things? Who gives you the right to come in here, Rabbi? Well, let me ask you a question. John. They all knew who John was, John the Baptist. It's his ministry from heaven, or was it from the earth? And they're like, uh-oh. Can't say either, because if we say from heaven, he can say, well, then you should have believed him. Can't say from the people, because everybody thinks that John was a major prophet. Well, we're not going to answer you. Well, then I'm not answering you either, Jesus said. Obviously, you don't understand even if I told you where I got this authority. Do you see what's happening? This is all during those days of testing. It worked last time. You guys saw it. You know why? I just figured it out. I'm right-clicking. So someone should have been paying attention and caught that. By reaching over and just hitting that button, and I'm right-clicking. Okay, now it's Tuesday. He's gone out of the city now. These guys are fried. Left-click. So now this is the day of the great debate. This is where all of the stuff comes in. I'm going to go through these rather quickly. But now the lesson on the fig tree. As they're making the journey back into the city on Tuesday, the apostles go, oh, look at the tree. Oh, my gosh. Remember, you spoke to it. And Jesus says, absolutely. This is what happens to those who are whitewashed on the outside but dead on the inside. This is what religion will do. And you know what he follows that up with? This goofy statement that we've had all kinds of people try to figure out what it is. He follows this up. And he said, and I say unto you, if you have faith, then you can say unto this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done so. And everybody goes, oh, what a wonderful faith. Throwing a mountain into the sea. Don't we all just want to do that? What is he talking about? Did he cast a mountain into the sea? No. What's the context? The final week of his life. He's just cursed the fig tree. It will no longer produce fruit. And I'm telling you, if you have the faith, the mountain of religion can be cast out of your way and thrown into the sea. Because religion, folks, throughout the history of man, has always been on the hill to where not everybody can get to it. Because the weak and the infirm or the immature or the crippled, whatever, can't make the journey. That's what religion does. It sets itself up where it's untouchable. And even if you get up there, you're not accepted in because you don't sing the right songs, wear the right clothes. And it goes on and on. Religion is a mountain that always stands between the true God and the people of this world. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's looking at the fig tree again with the mountain of Jerusalem Jerusalem, Zion, in the distance. And he said, I'm telling you, you can cast this out of your way and throw it into the sea. What's the sea? Peoples. Anytime the scripture uses the word sea, it's talking about peoples. Get it out of here and just throw it among the people. And then you can do what God has asked you to do, because you'll have direct access to God. Got to come to God this way, through these prayers, through this, and you know, blah, 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 blah. Right? Got to be a part of Calvary Chapel, part of the prayer team, part of whatever that's going on, if you really want to be in light with God. And yet we read in Hebrews, where all of us, every one of us, have access to the throne of God. All of you have access to the throne of God. The question is, why aren't you going there? That's the question. You don't need me or anyone else. That access has been granted to all that have believed and have received. Direct access, folks. Do you have a need in your life? Then go to the throne. Stop talking to anybody else. They don't know any more than you do. Including the leaders of the church here. Go to the throne. Go to His Word. This is what will tell you. If we did that, boy, things would sure be different, wouldn't they? The lesson on the fig tree. But then there's more. Then they question Jesus' authority. This is where it comes in. Who are you? How dare you? See, they're looking for that one thing that's going to disqualify him as the sacrifice. And then they reject him as the Messiah, as he starts to share with them who he is as the son of David. And they hate this. This is a busy day, Tuesday. And then they said, okay, the Pharisees come up and they said, the Sadducees come up. They said, well, let us handle, not the Pharisees, scribes. The lawyers, they come up and they say, well, let us handle this. We got one he'll never be able to answer. Let me ask you a question. Jesus, taxes. Even in those days, folks, even in those days. Taxes. Should we pay Caesar or not? We're Jews. Because they thought they had him. If he said yes, they could say, aha, we told you. He's after Rome. If he says no, we'll tell the Romans, you know, he's not paying taxes. They thought they had him. And we know the famous line that Jesus uses. Let me have a coin. Isn't it interesting that he didn't have his own coin? Let me have a coin. Wow. Whose picture is that? Caesar's. Well, then you should probably give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, shouldn't you? Yeah. But you know what? The rest of it, give to God. And they walked away going, Yeah, he's questioned there. And then now the Sadducees show up. Oh, you guys, you Pharisees, you scribes, you guys are worthless. We've got a question. There was this lady that married and so on. You guys know the story. She died. Her husband died, left no son. So she married the second brother because you're supposed to, under the law, provide an heir to the brother that had died. Well, this happened for 7 times. So, you know what? When she shows up in heaven, whose wife is she going to be? Ah, answer that one, Jesus. Answer that. We got him, guys. We knew we'd get him. And this was their pat little thing. They always did this because the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection, right? You all know that. That's part of their sect. They didn't accept it. They only accepted the books of Moses. That was it. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. And here they are challenging the Lord Jesus on this. And Jesus said, you guys don't have a clue. He said, what is written? And you know what he does? He uses the law. Because in the law it's written. And Jesus said, and have you not read that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Can't you just see their eyes going? And then Jesus said, that means he's the God of the living, not the dead. It doesn't say he was the God of Abraham, was the God of Isaac, was the God of Jacob. No, he is. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still live. Because there is a resurrection. You guys are completely wrong, Jesus says. Man, oh man. And then they question him. Then somebody comes up and he started to go, whoa, this guy. And he said, you know what? Tell us, what's the greatest commandment? What of all of the commandments are the greatest? And we all know this. And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, with all your strength. I messed it up, but you get the idea. In other words, with every ounce of your being, that's the greatest of the commandments. And the second, Jesus said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. ooh, it's easy to love God. He's worth loving. He's worth being fully committed to. But that guy sitting next to me, not so much. Not so much. First four commandments directed towards God. Fulfill those by loving Him with everything that's in you. Last six commandments deal horizontally. They're just like that. Do that. The great. And the guy goes, wow, that was a great answer. Thanks. Doesn't do anything about it. Just love the answer. Sad. And then the scribes show up again, and they're always challenging. I've got to hurry. And then, of course, Jesus, well, you're claiming to be the Messiah, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus said, well, let me ask you something. Who is Messiah? Well, he's the son of David, they said. Because that's what was written. We just read it. Son of David. Jesus says, well, then how is it that David then calls him Lord if he's his son? And again, they were like, yeah, he's the son of David in the sense that he was an ancestor of David, but he is David's Lord at the same time. Jesus and the widow's offering. Now they go to the temple and they see and everything's starting to settle. They're starting to move their way out. And this is what happens next. And everybody's coming in, bringing the tithe, writing the big check, throwing it in the offering plate. Hope everybody saw that, right? Oh, Marie. So everyone hears. How do you spell 10,000? Right? Let me hold that up just a little bit higher, right? A little bit bigger, because I know people are trying to see this. Yeah, that's right. There you go, church. We have just blessed you. That's what was happening. Oh, they would do it with a metal thing, and so when they'd throw the coins in there, it would ring. Seriously, this is true at the temple. And so the bigger your offering was, the more clank it made. Wow, man, did you guys get that? Dude, there's the new sound system. I just heard it fall. Right? New acoustic bass. Anyway, there's all this. And then all of a sudden, as they're watching, this little old lady comes up. Dink. Jesus said, do you see that? Do you see? She gave more than all of those combined. Because they gave out of what they have. She gave all that she had. She has nothing left now. That's what he meant. She just put in the last. She is now absolutely, completely dependent on provision from God. She gave all. That's what it means to give all. What a lesson for us to learn. She's the one that has it figured out. But then, of course, in Luke 21, as they exit the city, they go out and they're going back up the mountain over to the Mount of Olives. And the apostles say, what a wonderful city. They didn't get the tree thing, folks. They didn't. Look at how beautiful the temple is. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. And he goes into this thing we call the Olivet Discourse. And then, as all of this has happened, while he's given the Olivet Discourse, the religious have showed up and they're all putting their minds together. We cannot allow this guy to live. We must stop him. And then lastly, then Jesus condemns the religious. Matthew 23 is before Matthew 24. Come on now, stay awake. Just kidding. 24 is the Olivet Discourse. Chapter 23 obviously precedes it. Why is that important? Because Jesus knew what was happening during this week and on this day. And this is where he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Over and over and over again. We're going to look at those on our Wednesday night service. Repeatedly. You hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. And he keeps going on and on. You blind guides. This is what Jesus thinks about religion. Because that's what they were. And those were his last words as he left and went up and delivered that Olivet Discourse. Now the next day, we don't have time to look at it. I ran myself out of time. The next day, Wednesday, Jesus is in Bethany and the apostles go, where do you want us to prepare for the Passover? He goes, well, go in, back into the city. So they go in there, and this is where they get the upper room and so on and so forth. It's preparation day. Passover begins that evening, that Wednesday evening, because it'll be the 13th. Now for us, for them, remember, the day begins at sundown, not sunrise or middle of the night. Because the Jews believe that God established that pattern in creation. And there was evening and there was morning the first day, two 12-hour periods. So the Jews begin their day at sundown. Okay? So Wednesday at sundown, the 13th, becomes Thursday, the 14th. What is the 14th? Passover. The lamb selected on the 10th had been checked for spot or blemish on the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th. And then Jesus was crucified on that Thursday, the 14th. So much for the Good Friday thing. Although it did actually, it does kind of equate, because remember, the evening starts the next day. Okay? So we'll get into that next week. That's for next week. But my point in trying to show you this was that, look, what God has done, there is no reason for any of us to have missed what took place. But we get so wrapped around the axle on the events of the day, whether it's Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, Christmas Sunday, Christmas Eve, Good Friday, and there's nothing wrong with those. Please don't misunderstand. But when you understand the events which led from one up to the next, it changes everything. So when you leave here today, I want you to go thinking, this is the day that the people said, Hosanna is he who comes in the highest. This is the day to proclaim him king. Spend this day focused on the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. This is his day. We still celebrate it. And then throughout the week, on Monday, this was the day where the tree is cursed and all of the stuff and all of these things are happening. Think about that. When Tuesday comes, if you get into it with somebody at work or at school or just in the stores or whatever the case may be, and they're griping and complaining about Christianity, remember that what happened to Jesus on that Tuesday. They accused him of everything. So don't feel bad. And then on Wednesday, begin to prepare your heart. Because Thursday, leading into Friday, Good Friday, your God and Savior would hang on that cross as the Passover lamb. For you. For me. For each of us as individuals. Because remember, each household was to get the lamb. Have you brought the lamb to your home? If you haven't, why not? It's been provided enough. He's did what he said he would do. He's fulfilled his obligation and will continue to do so. Why do we have such a difficult time fulfilling ours? So this week, read through these passages that you can see. Starts in basically Matthew 17. Luke chapter 11, 12. Mark 11, 12, Luke 18, 19, and read those during the week and think about what's happening here. And let me tell you what will happen if you do that. Next Sunday will have a whole new meaning to you when we celebrate Easter Sunday. And we say, he is risen. He's risen indeed. You know why that's significant? Because he qualified as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. How do we know? He was raised from the dead. That's how we know. So that's what we should do. And that's why now after service, after I close in prayer, we're going to meet for those, Trav already mentioned, we're going to have a baptism this week. We've got this portable Baptist thing coming in, a baptistry, I should say. But I want to meet with you guys. Listen, this is something that the Lord said needed to be done. It's just the way that it is. And so we're going to meet with that and talk about a little bit. We won't spend a lot of time. We'll actually have a meeting and really go over that, but that will be next week, okay? But today's meeting is just sort of to set that time frame aside and so that everybody knows. Baptism, folks, is extremely significant. You go out into that world, most of those places don't mind if you talk about Jesus. I mean, they don't like it, but they don't mind. But if you get baptized, they'll be coming after you because they know what that means. Funny how they take it so serious while we don't. So, amazing stuff, huh? Palm Sunday, a little different than we're used to. Pretty significant stuff. Keep this in your mind this week. Roll this around. Think about this. Get books. Go on the internet. Read on Nice on the 10th. And don't be confused if the guy said, well, it actually happened on Tuesday. Don't worry about it. Okay? We know the dates. That's all that matters. Okay? And we know what happened because the scripture is very clear. So don't worry about it. This guy said it was Tuesday and get all, that's what I do. I'm trying to figure all this stuff out. This yo-yo says it happened on Tuesday. What? So you got to try to figure all this out. No, he's wrong because you don't have to do that. Just understand the days, okay? Go on and look at the feasts of Israel. Hebrew for Christians is a good one on the website. Check it out. So let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. Remember, we're going to meet here in a few minutes. I pray, and it's been my prayer, that what we talked about today, I want to ask God to not release you from that. Sorry. I'm going to ask him to beat the crud out of you this week. As he's done with me, and he's continuing to do. Because we need to be mindful of what this is. We have went far too long not paying attention. It's time to wake up. So I'm going to pray this week. You keep this stuff in your mind. And if you don't read your Bible normally, then read it this week. I'm going to stop by your house and check. And read the Passion Week, as some people call it. Amen. Father, we